You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Stand if you are able for our Old Testament reading this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 46, verses 31 through chapter 47, verses 27. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land." Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to the Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them, from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Shall we pray? Oh, gracious God, we rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil, like the one who found treasure hidden in a field and went and sold all that he owned to obtain that field. Oh, Lord, you are worth all of our praise. Your word is a treasure to us. This grand salvation you have given to us, O Lord, is so dear that we cast ourselves before you and ask, O Lord, that you would teach us your ways. Grant us understanding as we open your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my friends, I think it is actually quite fitting that Judah, the very one who was responsible for separating Joseph from his father, the one who sold his brother into slavery in Egypt, would be the very one who was charged with arranging their reunion. While the rest of the family continued their slow trek towards the land of Goshen, Judah veered off and he went to the place where his brother was. He went to the palace of the prime minister, and he gathered Joseph, and his family arrived there in Egypt. And because he was so eager to see his father, after 2 decades of separation, Joseph wasted no time. But he quickly gathered his servants. It seems as though the wording says he hitched his own chariot and he headed off to the land of Goshen. Well, the language that Moses uses here in verse 29 suggests that Joseph arrived in regal style, robed in royal attire, on a chariot that was surrounded by a great entourage of servants and runners. And this awe-inspiring, majestic appearance of Joseph as he presented himself to his father is described by Moses using the same wording that is used throughout this book of Genesis to describe the glorious appearance of God in various visions and theophanies. The word of the appearance of Joseph is the same wording that is used for the appearance of God. The exact same wording that is used in Genesis 12:7, Genesis 17:1, Genesis 18:1, as well as many other instances where God presented himself to the patriarchs. Now I wonder when Jacob saw his son Joseph robed in such glorious splendor, with all of the servants bowing before him, did Jacob remember? Did he recollect that dream of grandeur wherein Joseph had all of the planets bowing down before him? Did he remember that he actually scoffed at his son's dream of grandeur? Well, to me, this scene is actually very, very moving. It's kind of like watching the newsreel of one of those soldiers who has been away on a long and dangerous deployment, and he comes home and his little children run up to him and his wife comes and embraces him and they hug and they kiss and they're there welcoming one another back into a deep relationship. Well, after two decades of painful separation, Joseph and Jacob are finally reunited. And in an emotional embrace of deepest affection, they come together. Now, friends, there have been times in my own life, times over the years where I have experienced tremendous feelings of love and fatherly pride for my own children. I remember when they graduated from college, even when they graduated from high school. I remember the days when they met with their spouse and established their marriage covenant, and I was privileged to be able to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Great days of loving my children and being so very proud of them. But unlike Jacob, I was never separated from my children for any kind of a prolonged season, let alone two decades. I never had to mourn their untimely death the way that Jacob mourned for his beloved Joseph. So I can only imagine the intensity of the emotions that was expressed when Jacob and Joseph came together and embraced for the very first time in more than 20 years. You could ask my wife, I would be an emotional wreck that day. Well, in verse 30, Jacob said, let me die. Now let me die, since I have seen your face and I know that you are still alive. In essence, he said, well, now I can die in peace. I know that my favored son is alive. Well, after describing this emotional reunion, Moses then turns our attention to the wisdom, the benevolence, and the success of Joseph's leadership, both in his family and also in his vocation as the prime minister of Egypt. As one commentator writes, he said, Joseph brilliantly employed his subtlety in his successful attempt to persuade Pharaoh to grant his family the land of Goshen, a rich pasture land safely at the fringes of Egyptian society. And with this in mind, I suppose I could title my sermon for this morning, The Wisdom and the Work of a Godly Leader. We can gain a lot of understanding from this, the wisdom and the work of a godly leader. And Joseph indeed is a godly leader. Well, as we will see, Joseph was a gifted and godly leader who was devoted to the welfare of his own family and also the prosperity of Pharaoh, who was his employer. The text that is before us this morning naturally breaks down into just two sections that clearly describe the two spheres of Joseph's work, the two spheres of Joseph's influence, if you will. First, we see Joseph's family before Pharaoh. Joseph's family before Pharaoh. And we'll see how Joseph prepares his family to meet with Pharaoh And then how Joseph presents his family to Pharaoh. So we have preparation and presentation under Joseph's family. Second point of the day will be Joseph's work for Pharaoh. Joseph's work for Pharaoh. And there we'll see the provision that Joseph provides for the people. And then we'll see the prosperity that Joseph provides for Pharaoh. So we have Joseph's family before Pharaoh and Joseph's work for Pharaoh. Now, in Joseph's mind, the best place, the optimum place for his family to settle down in the land of Egypt was that region of Goshen. Now, this beautiful, fertile territory was well suited for raising flocks and livestock. And most scholars believe that Goshen was in the northeastern region of the Nile Delta. And you see, it was not very far from Egypt's border with Canaan. So this particular location would provide an easy escape if, in fact, the descendants of Israel, well, if things didn't work out for them in Egypt, they weren't that far off from the land of Canaan. And this particular location would also provide them, with a rich land in which they could graze their animals. Not only would their residence in Goshen set them apart from the larger Egyptian population, but it would also keep them close to Joseph. You see, it seems that Goshen was located near to the center or the capital of the Egyptian government. And how do we figure that out? Well, this idea is actually confirmed by the fact that baby Moses in the book of Exodus is easily discovered by Pharaoh's daughter floating near the palace. So Goshen must have been somewhere near the palace. And now all of Joseph's family, now, all that Joseph had to do then was to convince Pharaoh to allow his family to settle down in that land of Goshen. Well, as we'll see in the text, Joseph came up with it was really quite a clever plan. And this clever plan would actually play on one of the Egyptians' unique national prejudices. One of their prejudices, and that prejudice had to do with his brother's occupation. You see, they were shepherds, and the text tells us that the Egyptians despised shepherds. Well, as you may know, the Egyptians seem to be a little bit OCD. How is that? Well, they were obsessed with cleanliness. Their heads were shaved, their beards were shaved, they were clean. Bathing was very important to them. Well, and caring for or being around filthy animals, well, frankly, that was offensive to them. And this obsession would actually work. It would actually work in the Israelites' favor. You see, when our children were young, we had friends who owned a dairy farm. And believe it or not, they milked 280 head of cattle 3 times a day. That's incredibly hard work. And next to their kitchen, was a laundry room with a shower in it. So that when they came in from the barn, they could immediately change clothes, throw them in the washing machine, and take a shower. And that was an absolute necessity because when they came into the house, they smelled like the barn. Well, we loved our friends. And we truly respected them for the long hours and all of the hard work that they did to make their business a success. And as a city kid, I loved to go out and help in the barn on Friday nights. It was new. It was exciting to me to do that. And I wasn't put off at all by the smell of the barn. But that wasn't the case for the Egyptians. You see, they despised shepherds. And in verse 31 to verse 33, Joseph then proposes a plan. He proposes a plan to tell his brothers, and he gave them clear instructions for the day when they would meet with Pharaoh. So we begin reading in verse 31, where Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. That's a great thing. And verse 32, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all they have. And he instructed his brothers, saying to them, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say to him, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Well, Joseph had been in Egypt for more than 20 years. He knew the land. And by this time, he had served in Pharaoh's court for almost a decade. A decade of service with Pharaoh. So he knew the ins and the outs of Egyptian culture. He knew the ins and the outs of Egyptian politics. And he knew how to speak to Pharaoh in an effective and convincing manner. It was important to Joseph that his family not only prosper in Egypt, but that they would also be able to maintain their ethnic and their spiritual identity. And he believed that that could be done if they were to settle in the land of Goshen. Well, in the providence of God, the Egyptians' prejudice would actually serve to insulate the Israelites. It would help to preserve their unique identity as God's people and keep them from intermarrying within the pagan Egyptians until the time came for them to return to the land of promise. Now you may remember, while they were in Canaan, it was Judah and it was Simeon who set a very poor example for their brothers by marrying Canaanite women. If they were to stay in Canaan and their family was to continue to intermarry with the Canaanites, well, that would eventually destroy the people of Israel. So he moved them out of there and he brought them into a place that actually hated, despised shepherds. And that would keep them separate. You're not marrying my daughter because you're a stinky shepherd. That's just the way it goes. Well, by bringing his people down to Egypt, he would preserve their purity. And by settling them in the land of Goshen, they would be protected from many of the corrupting influences of the Egyptian culture. Now let's stop for a minute and think about that. We might liken their decision to the choice that many Christian parents make to keep their children out of public schools. You see, by homeschooling or by sending them to Christian schools, parents hope to protect their children from the influences of the pagan culture that surrounds us. Like Joseph, this is vitally important. It's important that we do everything that we can to prepare the next generation to carry this life-changing gospel into all of the world and make sure that our precious children are prepared for the coming exodus wherein God will call us home. So in the opening verses of chapter 47, we see that Joseph handpicked five of his brothers, and he presented them to Pharaoh. And just as Joseph predicted, Pharaoh asked his brothers, he said, so what is your occupation? And they answered in the manner that Joseph had instructed them to answer. And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds as our fathers were. And then with no prodding, it seems, from Joseph, his brothers seemed to press the envelope just a little bit when they said, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan, and now please, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Well, thankfully, The boldness of their request did not meet with any resistance from Pharaoh. It would seem that the king's deep respect and favor for Joseph completely overshadowed his prejudice against shepherds. Not only did he give them the land that they requested, but he also, if you read it carefully, he also offered them a job. He did that. He said in verse 6, "The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your fathers and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among you, put them in charge of my livestock. If you have any brothers who would like to take a job for me, then let them be in charge of my livestock." And as we'll see, as the story continues, his livestock grows and grows and grows. Well, Pharaoh must have thought, listen, if these guys are anything like Joseph, I want them working for me. Even if they're shepherds, I want them shepherding my flock because these are Joseph's brothers. Friends, let me stop here again just for a moment and ask a question. If it were not for Joseph's position at Pharaoh's right hand, if it were not for Joseph's intercession, do you think his brothers would have been granted an audience with Pharaoh? Absolutely not. Why? Well, they were not only aliens, but they were alien shepherds. There's no way that they would have an audience with Pharaoh on their own. They needed a mediator, didn't they? So, we would be right in saying that Joseph served as a mediator for his brothers. It was through him that they received favor with the king of Egypt. It was because of his high position that their requests were heard. And it was through him, through Joseph, that they received a secure dwelling place and then all of the provisions that they needed for life. Well, my friends, we too have such a mediator. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one mediator, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, "Through him, through Christ, we both, that is Jew and Gentile alike, have access in one spirit to the Father." Just as Joseph's brothers were given access to Pharaoh because they had a mediator who was their brother, who was at the right hand of Pharaoh. So we too have a mediator who is at the right hand of the Father. And we then have access in one spirit to the Heavenly Father. And so, my friend, if you are in Christ this morning, you have a mediator with God, one who stands in your defense, one who pleads on your behalf day and night, and every provision of life comes through him. Well, back in the text, after seeing the success of his brother's audience with Pharaoh, in verse 7, Joseph went on to introduce his aged father, Jacob, to Pharaoh as well. In verse 7, "Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Now just think for a moment of how out of place Jacob must have felt as he entered into this lavish luxury of Pharaoh's palace, the golden throne on which he sat. Think of how out of place Jacob must have felt. With his long beard and unkempt hair, he surely would have been the center of attention for all of the gawking minions that surrounded Pharaoh's court. But this appointment wherein Jacob comes in to see Pharaoh was much more than it appeared to be. It was more than the visit of an old man to a powerful young ruler. Like the time when Jesus stood before Pilate, this too is an interaction between the chosen representative of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this present world. One man is seated on a golden throne, robed in splendor. The other presents himself as a humble servant, common and ordinary in appearance, but chosen and loved by Almighty God. Here in Genesis 47, it is the common, it is the ordinary, humble servant Jacob who speaks God's blessing on Pharaoh. There's more to this than we could possibly imagine. Jacob speaks God's blessing on Pharaoh. And according to the author of Hebrews, Pharaoh, who was the greatest ruler in all of the known world, must have been considered inferior to Jacob. You see, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, and verse 7, the writer said this. He says, "It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior." Beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Of course, this is in the context of Abraham's meeting with Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. But here it is Jacob who is speaking a blessing on Pharaoh. Jacob, who is God's chosen servant, he's the one who blesses Pharaoh. And in the same way, we who are the people of God are now a kingdom of priests who bring the blessing of the true and living God onto the nations of the world. Now we should know that Jacob's blessing of Pharaoh was also a part of God's covenant with Abraham. Remember that God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all of the families of the earth will be blessed." Isn't it through the seed of Abraham that Pharaoh and all the families of Egypt are blessed? So we see that this is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Jacob's blessing of Pharaoh is a fulfillment of the promise that God made to his grandfather Abraham. Now, sadly today, so many Christians are dazzled by the power. They're dazzled by the wealth of the rich and famous. They are taken aback by the rulers of this present world. Too often, as believers stand in the presence of those individuals the world considers to be important, we remain mute. We remain mute. We hold our tongues and refrain from speaking the truth of God's word. But we should learn from Jacob that we have more to offer the world than the world has to offer us. So what do we have to offer the world? What do we have to offer the world? What did Jacob have to offer Pharaoh, who had everything there was in the world? What did he have to offer? Well, for us, we have the treasure of the gospel, according to 2 Corinthians 4:7. We alone possess the knowledge of the one true and living God, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Which, by the way, Paul says, is salvation itself. Oh, John said that in John 17 and verse 3. The knowledge of God is, in fact, salvation. And we who believe, well, we are the fragrance of life to those who respond to the gospel in truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. And so, my friends, there is no greater wealth in all of the world. There is no greater good that can be done for anyone than to offer him or her the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whom sinners can escape the eternal wrath of God that is yet to come. So we have a blessing to give as we proclaim the gospel to this lost and dying world. Well, back in the text, although the specific wording of Jacob's blessing is not recorded for us, it is customary to think that in the Near East, the ancient Near East, that is, when they greeted a king, there was this familiar phrase. And that familiar phrase, you know, that we've heard before is, "Long live the king." And if, in fact, that was even a part of Jacob's blessing, "Long live the king," Well, then that tends to bring up this idea of age, because here we have this young Pharaoh looking at this old man who by now is 130 years old. Pharaoh will bring up a question. And Bruce Wilkie writes this. He said Egyptians were, well, he says they were preoccupied with death. And the pharaohs who professed to be eternal sought to immortalize their bodies. And Jacob at 130 already exceeded the ideal Egyptian lifespan, which was 110. His age must have impressed Pharaoh. So he asked them, oh, so how old are you? And Jacob's response is really anything but enthusiastic. For a man whose lifespan exceeded the ideal longevity of most Egyptians, Jacob said to Pharaoh, well, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130. 130 years. And then he said, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my father in the days of their sojournings. So it is that compared to Isaac or compared to Abraham, Isaac lived to be 180, Abraham to 175. Jacob's years have been few. He's only 130. And now, reflecting back on the past 20 chapters of this book of Genesis, we would have to agree that the days of Jacob's life were indeed difficult and filled with pain. As a result of his own deception, he was forced to leave home before he truly wanted to leave home. And for more than 20 years, he lived in fear of his brother Esau, who vowed, if I see you, I will kill you. The next time I see you, I'm going to destroy you. And during that same 20 years, Jacob served as an indentured servant, laboring to the point of exhaustion for his uncle Laban, who took advantage of him at every opportunity that he had. You'll remember also that Jacob suffered the loss of his beloved wife, Rachel, as they journeyed back into the land of promise. And then his favorite son, Joseph, was taken from him and sold into slavery. And so it is that few and evil truly were the days of Jacob's life. But now, Jacob has been reunited with his beloved son, Joseph. His family was unified like they've never been unified before. And so long as his son remained in power, the people of Israel would experience unprecedented blessing. In the midst of a worldwide famine, Jacob and his sons were granted permanent residency in the best of the land that Egypt had to offer. When all of the citizens of Egypt, except for the priests, were forced to sell their land to obtain food, the sons of Israel held on to their own land. When in the second half of chapter 47, we find that Joseph's wise and diligent administration of the resources of Egypt not only blessed his family, but he was also able to rescue the people of Egypt from starvation and to provide them with an abundance of prosperity for Pharaoh. Now, as we will see, Joseph's lordship over Egypt was gracious. His rule over Egypt was kind. His leadership was just and righteous. And by the end of the chapter, this one who was himself a servant will become Lord over the entire nation of servants. In sharp contrast to the gracious provision of land and food for the people of Israel, we see the devastating effects of the famine that it had on the pagan population of Egypt. In verse 13 and 14, Moses tells us that every single dollar of personal wealth in the entire nation was given over to Joseph in order to purchase food. In verse 13, we read, now there was no food in all of the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph bought the money. He brought the money that he received into Pharaoh's household. So you see, all throughout this chapter, Pharaoh's household is being enriched by the labors of Joseph. Well, eventually, all the money that was spent was gone, and all the food was eaten. And the Egyptians, well, once again, they come to Joseph and they cry out, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money, well, our money is gone." And not wanting the people to perish, in true capitalistic form, Joseph replied, "Well, okay, then give me your livestock in exchange for the food." Well, this just makes sense, doesn't it? If they can't feed themselves, they certainly can't feed their livestock. Since they had nothing to feed them, they brought their horses, they brought their flocks, they brought their herds, they brought their donkeys to Joseph, and they were added then to Pharaoh's stables where they would be preserved throughout the famine. And still, it continues to decline here. The famine was unrelenting. You see, these verses are telling us that the pagan world is going down. It's going down. They lost all of their money. Now they lost all of their livestock. But what do we know of the people of Israel? Well, they're prospering under Joseph's care. They're not losing their food. They're not losing their money. They're not losing their livestock. They're all prospering. But these people in Egypt are losing everything. In the next verse, we see, he says, the people say to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land." How incredibly sad is this image? Starving people doing whatever is necessary to survive in a barren, desolate, and sun-scorched land. And they come to Joseph with their deeds, the deed of their land in their hand, offering themselves, offering their property, and all they had for Joseph if he would just give them food. And they said to him in verse 19, "Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So what the people are proposing here was similar to what we've come to know as a system of feudalism. Feudalism. Now, it's been a whole lot of time since I sat through a high school history class. But in my distant memory, I seem to remember that feudalism was a socioeconomic system in which impoverished workers, who were known as serfs, were permitted to live on the parcel of land that was owned by a wealthy landowner. And that landowner was generally called the lord of the land. Well, the work that was performed by those serfs and all of the proceeds of the land would only serve to enrich the powerful lords who owned the land. Now think about this. I would urge us, as we contemplate what Joseph is doing here, I would urge us not to allow the corruption or the abuses of the feudal system in the Middle Ages to taint our opinion of Joseph. You see, we need to remember that this was the people's idea. They came to him. He did not go to them. But they came to him, and they expressed deep gratitude to Joseph when this ancient form of feudalism was implemented, because he was their savior. They were alive because of these decisions that were made. In verse 23, Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, 20% taxes. That's what he was issuing, 20% taxes. And four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and as food for yourselves and your households and as food for your little ones. And they said, You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. Now, friends, from this text, it's clear that the citizens of Egypt understood that apart from Joseph, there was no salvation. There was no salvation. There was no way of being rescued from the deadly ravages of the famine outside of Joseph. He was their only help. And through him alone could they actually live and survive. So they gladly gave up their liberty and all of their possessions. And they became servants of Joseph. And they were glad servants of Joseph. And he, remember, came into Egypt as a servant. So he was the servant Lord now over Egypt. With grace and with mercy, he rescued his people from certain death. And he provided for all of their needs from the storehouses that he built in response to Pharaoh's divinely inspired dream. He had built up 7 years of storehouses that would provide plenty for the time of famine. As I said earlier, it was through Jacob and Joseph, that God is fulfilling the covenant that he made with his father Abraham. When he said, "In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed," that's what we're seeing here. God blessed Pharaoh through Jacob, the seed of Abraham. God blessed the entire nation of Egypt through Joseph, who is the seed of Abraham. God blessed the surrounding nations during this great famine through who? Through the seed of Abraham, through Joseph. And this same Joseph, who came into the land as a servant, has now been exalted to the highest position as ruler over all of the land. He reigns in kindness. He rules in justice, with benevolence. Although his own brothers despised him, although his own brothers abused him, he cared for them, and he went ahead of them into Egypt in order that he might prepare a way, a place where they could be delivered from certain death from the famine. Now, throughout the narrative of Joseph's life, the Holy Spirit is pointing us to the greater Joseph, to the true seed of Abraham, to Jesus Christ. It is this greater Joseph who delivers us from death. It is this greater Joseph who provides eternal salvation to all of his chosen people. It is the greater Joseph who not only saves his people, but now being ascended to the right hand of the Father, he now rules and reigns over all things for his people. Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks. We praise you this morning for the gift of eternal life that you provided through your broken body, the gift of life that you've given through your shed blood. You gave yourself up on our behalf that we, O Lord, by the grace of God, through faith in you, might live eternally in your presence. Thank you for your great sacrifice. We remember you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.